Right, it's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's Word this morning to Psalm 5. We've just heard they love to call on the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Beautiful words. Psalm 5. We're going to be working through this whole psalm today. When you find Psalm 5, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we come to it wanting to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to know what to do with your word. Thank you, God, that we can come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. If I were to ask you, and I'm about to ask you this, so think of your answer. If I were to ask you, what is your favorite? If you had to choose, I know not any book of the Bible is a bad book. They're all good books. What's your favorite? I've heard somebody ask, if you were stuck on a desert island and you only had just a very few books of the Bible to refer to, what would you take with you? Your favorite, if you had to choose a favorite of all of the books of the Bible, do you have your answer? All right. Raise your hand if it's Psalms. Aha, I thought so. But by no means do I expect everybody to raise their hand. But it's definitely more than 1/66th of this room. And if you ask people, give me your top three, most Christians will often say Psalms. It tends to be a cherished, treasured book of the Bible. Why? Why does it stand out so much as a book that people would choose and say, well, that's one that my soul has come to treasure? Surely it has to do in part with the depth of emotion, the range of emotion expressed in the Psalms, or just the raw honesty that we hear in them. Luther said about them, the book of Psalms is full of heartfelt utterances made during storms. It's a good description of it. Athanasius, who was one of our early church fathers, said, I believe that a man can find nothing more glorious than these psalms, for they embrace the whole life of man, the affections of his mind, and the motions of his soul. I like that. Not just thoughts. Motions of the soul, the affections of the mind. Or one more early church father, Basil, said this, said, to novices, it is a beginning. Those new Christians can latch on to the Psalms as a beginning. To those who are advancing, it's an increase. And to those who are concluding, a confirmation. So let's treasure the Psalms together, and we're going to treasure one of them. There's so many of them, it's hard to even choose which one are we going to talk about today. And from time to time, when we have a sermon that's in between series, and that's what this one is. We finished up, we were progressing through Romans 8. We finished Romans 8 this last week. Next week, I already told you, we're going into parables. Through the month of August, we'll be back to Romans later in the year. But for one Sunday, it's perfect to lean in on a psalm. Why Psalm 5? Psalm 5 is one of those that is a prayer. Many of the psalms are prayers. We've been talking about confidence. Last week, it was why Christians have confidence. The week before that, it was simply the basis of it was confidence. It was confidence. But today, confidence in prayer, in prayer. When I talked about the treasuring of psalms, I can think of two times in my life where we had something very big going on with our family. One, we were in a hospital, and an oncologist with beautiful faith in the Lord said, "Can I read a psalm with you all?" And he read a psalm. You probably have times like this in your life. Or we had a pastor who showed up right after the death, like literally right after the death of my sister-in-law. And he said, "Let's go." And he just read a psalm. Those moments when it's like, what do we say? Where do we go? Let's go to a book that has heartfelt utterances. And you probably have times like that. But as treasured as the Psalms are, they're actually not the easiest if you go to talk about them, go to preach on them or teach on them. Because what a lot of people do with the Psalms is the exact same Psalm that they love and quote from one part, they can get to another part. I don't know what to do with that. And this is one of those Psalms that has a difficult section. We try to figure out, what are we supposed to do with that? And rather than avoiding, we lean in. This is a church. If you're visiting, this is your first Sunday here, you need to know something about us. We believe in God's Word. We go to His Word to be shaped by it. We don't just pick various verses and avoid other verses. We believe that nothing in the Scripture should be avoided. We can lean in. And if we lean in, trusting our God, He will shape us. As we go to a psalm, if you don't know this already, we're going to song lyrics. We don't have the song anymore. This was apparently, it says, for the flutes. The only time this particular word shows up in the Scripture. Some instruments, okay. It's for the choir. These are song lyrics. And many of you, song lyrics have spoken, modern song lyrics. For new songs speak to your soul in deep ways. And the best songs, some of the best songs we sing in church together, even written in the past 10 years, are prayers. They're guiding us, teaching us, helping us to pray. Well, how much better when it's inspired Scripture, guiding us to pray. And here we have a prayer. We're praying with King David. From so long ago, connecting a believer from then with the believers here in this room. And let's work through it. Starting with verse 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. To you, Lord. He starts off, he really has three different ways that you could boil it down. What he's saying is, hear me, give ear, consider, give attention. Have you ever thought about how bold that is? Here is a person saying to the God who made it all, the sovereign of all sovereigns, the king of the universe, the maker of the stars, us calling out to him saying, hear me. Doesn't that seem a little backwards? Shouldn't it be God saying to us, no, you hear me. Why would I hear you? But that's not the attitude of God. Yes, prayer is that bold. It's us going to the maker of the everything and saying, hear me, God. But consider these things. Consider that it is God who encourages us to do it. God says, ask, seek, knock. He says, call upon me and I will answer you. You have an invitation from the sovereign of all sovereigns to call out to him. Consider also that God has shown himself over the history, the real history of the world, to be one who does listen. Take, for example, the Exodus, where we see that the people were groaning out to God, and the text says God heard. God remembered his covenant. God saw. God knew. And you see how God acts. Now, God has shown himself to be one who listens. So, yes, it's bold. Yes, we could think of Psalm 8, which for me, I could just flip the page to read. And it says this, what is man that you are mindful of him? When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? It is bold, crazy bold, to call out to God saying, hear me, but he invites you to do it. He listens. Do it anyway. And the implication of Psalm 8 is, what is man that you are mindful of him? But you are. It's not just an implication. He says, the rest of the psalm reveals, God thinks of us. As amazing as that is, he hears, he sees, he knows. What's even crazier about this prayer, if you think about it? See, some of you maybe have never thought about it. Well, that seems kind of bold that I would say to God, hear me. But what's even crazier, like, these are all imperatives. Give ear. Hear. Consider. It sounds as if David is telling God what to do. Is that okay? You can hear all of these imperatives are in the context, they're crying out. And God shows us how he responds to it. This is similar to parents. When your kids say, help, daddy, help. You don't say, please, would you, if you have time, consider. No, it's a cry out. And you love your child. David isn't bossing God around. He's crying out to God. And you can do the same. He does talk about his words. Consider my groaning, give ear to my words, my cry. But the focus for David isn't his words, his groaning, his cry. Where's his focus? His focus is up to God. His focus is on the Lord, which who he's crying out to. O Lord, is the first way he addresses the sovereign. O Lord, O Yahweh. Sometimes Jehovah, the way people say it. The covenant name of God, I am that I am, is what it means. But it's a covenant name. He's calling out to him, and God is the God. That name should make us remember that God is the God who redeems, who saves his people, who rescued them from slavery. He is the faithful God who remembers his promises. All of those things should be wrapped up when we hear that name, Yahweh. Oh, Lord. And I just want to remind you this morning, if you need this reminder, and I'm going to remind you even if you think you don't, that God wasn't just that covenant God back then, just in the pages of Scripture in that time. He is that Redeemer, covenant, promise-keeping, faithful God, even right now, even to you. And you can call out to Him and say, "Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, oh Redeemer." He calls out to my King. Okay, if you thought it was boastful, that kind of sets it in context. Here you have a king, a powerful king, calling out. Of course, we don't know exactly when in his life this prayer happened. It could have been before he was known as king. It could have been after he was anointed, before he was known openly as king. I don't know. But he became a very powerful king. He became a conquest-winning king, and this attitude of calling out to God, "My King," never goes away. You can hear it at the very end of his life. When he prays a prayer after the gifts have been given for the building of the temple, and he knows he's going to be dying soon, and he prays, leads the people in a prayer. And one of the phrases that just stand out in that prayer is, "Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Yours is the kingdom." Here's this powerful king. I want you to imagine you being an Israelite, hearing your king, who's it completely over you in every sense. He's your sovereign when it comes to lawmaking. He's your sovereign when it comes to judging. He's your law in the military. Every aspect, he's over you. And you hear this guy praying to God saying, "Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. My King," he talks to God. There's humility, and he is your king. "My God," he also says, "my Lord, O Lord, my King and my God. My Maker, the Sovereign." David knows he's not God. And if you need this reminder, let me give it to you. You're not God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have that role? Sometimes we want to be fully in control of everything, some of us more than others. But aren't you glad he's the one who is? When you go to him, you go to the Redeemer, you go to the Promise Keeper, you go to the Faithful One, you go to the King, you go to the one who can do things. He's the King, and you go to the one who is your God. So do you call out to God? Do you? You know you can. Do you go to him? "To you I pray," David says. Do you go to him? You should. Yeah, we have doctors and counselors and advisors and friends, and all of those have their roles in our lives. We're thankful for all of those, and you should be making use. I hope you go to the doctor. I hope you have advisors and friends in your life. All of those have their roles. But you can go to the King. You can go to God. Do you call out to him? Do you go to him? Yeah, now we have Google Chat AI. We have YouTube. I don't know how, older people in the room, I don't know how you did it. Because every time my car breaks, it's got a lot of answers out there. There's videos, tutorials. Internet can be used for so many things. But do you know there's people who actually search things like, "What do I do when I'm lonely?" Maybe you find good things on the internet. You can search the internet, but do you call out to your Maker? I had an African friend who said, "You know, it's interesting. In Africa, when we get really sick," well, let me say this. "You Americans," he's talking to me, I'm American. I'm not saying you. "When you get sick, you call your doctor first, and then you call your pastor. In Africa, we call our pastor first, and then we call our doctor." Okay, I don't know which one of those is better than the other. I'll let you decide. But do you call your maker? Do you go to him? You can call out to him. You've got things on your chest you need to get off your chest. You've got those friends, hopefully, in your life that you can speak to. And we do need in-fleshed humans we can talk to. But you can lay it all out before the Lord. And Psalms is so helpful for us because so often in the book of Psalms, we hear the psalmist doing exactly that. Just talking with God openly and honestly about everything on their mind. How often ought we go to the Lord? Well, maybe the next verse will help us. Verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, that translation I just read, and I'm reading out of the ESV, says, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And the word there, prepare a sacrifice, is they're orderly laying out things. It could be the showbread on the altar. But you'll see a lot of you have a translation where it says something different because that same word can be used for other things. So consider this. The NIV says, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly. Or the King James Version, I direct my prayer unto thee. Or the New American Standard, I will present my prayer to you in the morning. He says, in the morning, and I watch. The implied here that I get is implied daily. Daily. I'm looking to you. That seems to be the in all of the psalms that David has written and the example of his life, a pattern in that king, his life, even before he became king, of going to the Lord daily. And it's not just that king, that shepherd boy king from the town of Bethlehem who does that. You can also see a different shepherd king from the town of Bethlehem in Mark chapter 1, you hear of Jesus, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. If the Son of God is talking to the Father in the morning, maybe that's a hint for us. There's a special role. I don't want to be legalistic about this, but there's a special spot in our prayers. Not all prayers are morning prayers, but there's a special place for morning prayers. Before the day has started. Because our life is organized into days. The sun rises, we go out, we conquer the world, we come back, the sun sets. Yes, modern technology can try to erase that, but our life is still organized in days. Most of you, still sleep at nighttime and you rise. And Matthew Henry says this, we are the fittest for prayer when we're the most fresh, which for some of you is not right after you rise, but sometime after you rise, maybe post-coffee, when we're the most fresh and lively and composed frame, got clear of the slumbers of the night, revived by them, and yet not yet filled with the business of the day. Not yet filled with the business of the day. Matthew thought that's when we're most fit for prayer. Warning, side note, some of you have the business of the day device waking you up in the morning. Right next to your bedstand. And it's so easy to have your mind filled so much with the business of the day before you've even talked with your maker. I encourage you, once again, not trying to be legalistic about this, I encourage you, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord in the morning. Before you have a chance to really lean in and worry about anything. Before you have those temptations, to continue Matthew Henry's quote, we have then the most need of prayer, considering the dangers and temptations of the day to which we are exposed and against which we are concerned by faith and prayer to fetch in fresh supplies of grace. So fetch them tomorrow morning When you wake up, call out to the Lord. Speak to Him. And then by all means, go throughout the business of the day and conquer it for the glory of Christ. And then, you don't have to wait till the evening. Talk to Him throughout the day if you need to. Talk to Him throughout the day. You do need to. And then the end of the day, talk to Him again. Go to the Lord. Now look what David says. He says, in the morning, I lay my request before you and watch. NIV says, and wait expectantly. King James says, and will look up and be on the watch. New American Standard. After we pray, if we're really going to the God who made us, if we're going to the God, our King, our Lord, shouldn't we expect Him to do something? If we cried out to Him, can't we watch to see how He'll answer? I encourage you to do that, to watch, to look. Now notice, just a few moments ago, I said, do you call out to God? Do you cry to Him? I did not say, do you say your prayers? I wouldn't say it like that. Because saying like that is more like, here's an exercise. You know, exercise you're going through. There's some who even have like beads that they use as they say their prayers. It can become something that you do and you forget you're talking to someone. Do you go to Him? That's how you should think. Do you go to the Lord? And you can because of who He is. The day that the title of our sermon is Confidence in Prayer, and what you should recognize, if it's not apparently clear already, is this is not confidence in ourselves. It's not, oh, I'm a great prayer. Oh, I've got a journal like you've never seen. It's not a, oh, I have a good kneeling spot in my home. This is confidence in the one you're speaking to. And you, yes, you have confidence in Him because He is your Lord, the Redeemer, the Faithful, the Promise Keeper. He is your King. He is sovereign. He is your God. He is your Maker. But there's also characteristics about Him, all kinds of characteristics about Him, specific things about God that you can rely upon when you speak to Him. And this is what David's doing in this prayer. Notice first, he's relying upon God's justice and God's love. His justice. Look as we progress, verses 4 through 7. For you are not a God that you're not a God who delights in wickedness. I'm just going to pause right there to say, we don't know what part of David's life this is in, but it's clear he's got some enemies who are really been doing some wickedness, and it's a grief to him, and that's part of what he's going to God for. And he's going to God knowing, God, you're not okay with this. You're a God who is not okay with evil. Let's progress. Verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. You're not. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. That's part of what he's praying. And yes, this is a difficult part of the psalm. Because we try to think, well, some of these things, do we say that like that about God? Or do we try to tiptoe and avoid it? One of these things that is in this is evil may not dwell with you. And I've heard some people say evil cannot be in the presence of God. Evil cannot be in the presence of God. And I wouldn't say it quite like that. Part of the reason why I wouldn't say it quite like that is the beginning of Job, where you have Satan come before the Lord and the Lord questions and there's a dialogue. Here it says evil may not dwell with you. So God will not tolerate evil to dwell. It's not that it's some kind of impossible like oil and water, but more that God will not tolerate evil. Evil cannot dwell with him. His household is a perfect household, a holy place. a place of love and righteousness and goodness and beauty and truth forever. And evil has no place there. Evil cannot be there. God won't let, because God won't let evil dwell there. It says here, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. Makes me think of Psalm 1 that says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. In other words, the judgment will knock them out of the way. They will not have standing there. They won't survive in the judgment. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. But here, he says, you hate all evildoers. And that's the phrase where people say, what? Isn't God the one who says to love our enemies? And yes, and God does. Other parts of the scripture point out the fact that God sends the sun and rain on even the fields of the wicked and feeds them. He is actively loving them day by day. But in another real, very real sense, you hate all evildoers. It's not the only place you can find it. You can also find it. I just flipped two pages and I'm in Psalm 11. And it says this, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. I heard one pastor talk about the phrase you often hear, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And he says, it's probably better to say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. And loves the sinner. Because he does love the sinner, and yet this statement also stands true. You destroy all those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And if you're challenged by that, if you're thinking, I don't know what to do with that, let me ask you this question. Aren't you glad? What would it be like if our God was a God who was okay with evil? If our God was fine with the lifestyle of those who abuse children, or those who abandon families, or those who abuse the poor, those who enslave people. You could just go down a whole list of evil. What would it be like if God was fine with that? He wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be the God we know. The God who is righteous and just and upright and pure. That's who God is. So you can lean in, and you can lean in on his justice. This is why he tells us to. He says, vengeance is mine. In other words, you don't have to take things into your own hand, and you can actually go to God and say, God, I don't understand why these people are doing what they're doing, and you can lay it out before him, because God's not okay with that. Now, his next words out of David's mouth in this psalm, out of his pen, is, but I. And when we first hear this, but I, does this sound arrogant? Is he saying, oh, look at all these wicked people, but I? Is this like the attitude of the Pharisee and the little miniature parable that Jesus speaks on? The Pharisee that prays like this and he says, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. And Jesus says of that man, he did not go away justified. Instead, it's that sinner who, the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes away justified. But David's not saying that. David's not, oh, these unjust, the bloodthirsty, the deceitful, but I, listen to the next phrase, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love. See, it's not just God's justice he's leaning on. He's leaning on God's justice and God's love. And isn't that true of you as well? You can go to God knowing he's a God who's not okay with the world being broken, but you can also go to him knowing he's a God who has forgiven your brokenness. You can go to God knowing, God, I thank you that you are going to put an end to all of the sin, and yet go to God saying, thank you for sending your son for me and allowing this sinner to go to you? See, these phrases in verses 4 through 7, if we don't get to this, or verse 4 through 6, if we don't get to this abundance of your steadfast love, are nothing but uncomfortable for us. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Oh no! Have I told you that that's been a part of my life? Wickedness? You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. Just a few moments ago, I talked about how God's household is perfect and pure and beautiful, full of love and righteousness and truth and beauty forever, and evil has no place there. And now, consider me. Can I be there? Consider you, your life, the things, the moments that you are most embarrassed of, most shameful, and consider now that person being in God's perfect household forever. It brings to part the question that Scripture actually asks, who can dwell in your tent? The only way it's possible is through the gift of His Son given for you, matched with the abundance of His steadfast love. So David's able to say, but I will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. And you, sinner who has trusted Jesus, you can say to the Lord, to your King, but I will enter your house. And just feel the depth of grace, of the abundance of His steadfast love that's wrapped up in that statement. If you think, well, I'm qualified. Oh, no. We need to have another conversation. That whole question, why should I let you into my heaven, which was asked, it was part of an evangelism thing many years ago, and it became very, very popular as a way to kind of see how somebody's doing. You can say to someone, do you believe you'll go to heaven? And they answer, and then you say, well, if God were to ask you, He probably won't, but if He were to ask you, why should I let you in, what would you say? And a very famous preacher in a clip about the man on the middle cross, I hope you've seen it. If not, you can look it up, says, any answer that starts, because I, you're already on the wrong foot. The answer is because He, or in this prayer, because you. Because your steadfast love, because you sent your Son, because your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, made it possible for me to be accepted because of what He has done. And now we are ready to go on with His prayer and get to a request. Do you realize we're on verse 8? And we get to the first request beyond the opening. Hear me, give ear, consider. Now he's asking, and he asks, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. 2 in the same verse, lead me, make your way straight. That's what he's asking God to do for him. But his focus is still on the Lord, even as he's asking these requests. See, he was praying, he's saying, to you, Lord, I pray. And then he's talking to God about His justice and His love. And now he's ready to say requests, and he's still talking about God. Lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Your righteousness, your way. His focus on the Lord. I want to read for you once more part of I quoted earlier from that prayer at the end of David's life where he says, yours is the kingdom. But listen to, I'm going to read you just the opening of that. And I want you to listen to how many times you hear the word yours. Yours. This comes, by the way, from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Let me ask you, when you go to the Lord, when you go to him, when you call out to him, where's your focus? Is your focus on your words? I hope not. But also, is your focus on your circumstances, your worries, your concerns? Let me encourage you, lift. As the one translation said, I lay my request and look up in your prayer. It'll help you. Your kingdom, your way, your righteousness, as you gaze to the Lord, it'll help you. It'll help you give your life context. It'll help you in your perspective. Followers look to their leader. That's what followers do. And the biggest event that happened in your life is the follow me call of Christ upon your life, if you're in Christ. And now, life is only always ultimately about following Jesus, no matter what scenario you're going through, any circumstances going on, any trial, any victory, it's about following Jesus. Every stage of life, every exciting milestone, it's really about following Jesus. Every opportunity, every gift, every resource, it's really about following Jesus. Every day is a day in which you get to follow Jesus. When two people get married, wonderful, they get to follow Jesus together. When you have kids, you're helping guide this person to your biggest prayer request for their life is that they would follow Jesus. Life is about following Jesus. And guess what? Followers look to their leader. So to you, I lift up my eyes, the scripture says. Or as the verse that I read at the very beginning of our worship time today said, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. Your righteousness, your way. Listen, kings, he's a king, need to guide people, lead people in a way. Pastors, I'm a pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. Shepherd, the verb to shepherd is to guide and care for sheep and guide them in a way. Like parents, it's not just kings, pastors, leaders, governors, I don't know, whatever else might be there. Parents, the word to parent, you're guiding people. You are a shower of the way, and you need to be calling out to the God, lead me in the way. Lead me in your way. Because of my enemy, it's a very interesting phrase. It's interesting how David's presence of enemies in his life is even being turned into, Lord, I need your help. What things in your life, we just had just a couple weeks ago, we have a verse that's a promise. It's not a command, it's a promise saying, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. Whatever circumstances, the good, the difficult, those can be turned in prayer to you looking to God and God helping him and your growth of your faith and the fruit of your life. Lead me in your righteousness because of my enemies. Now he does shift over to talking about them. These next verses, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And you may say, oh, I've heard this before. Yes, it was here first. Then it's quoted in Romans chapter 3. And we've been going through the book of Romans. And Paul knows what he's doing. He correctly applies this psalm to say, for part of the support, that all have sinned, including David. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But wow, such a poetic way of saying it. It's a lot easier to say all have sinned. There's no truth in their mouth. It sounds so strong. Their inmost self is destruction. And yet, Paul is saying that is a description of us without the Lord. This is our life before we met Jesus. Verse 10, difficult verse. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. What do you do with this? How do you handle a verse like this? Am I really supposed to pray that? Make that person bear their guilt, God. Cast them out. You need to see that verse 10 does not stand alone. Verse 10 goes into verse 11. And you see this in other parts of the scripture too. Here, let me read it. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. You can see the same thing. Actually, I don't even have to turn a page. I'm just looking at Psalm 2, which, by the way, if anybody is interested, usually we preach the same text in Lexington and Danville, but on these standalone sermons, it can be different. Well, Lexington is Psalm 1 and 2 today. So if you want to hear that, you can hear that and tell your friends there to listen to Psalm 5. All right. Listen to, look at verse 8. Ask of me and I'll make the nations, this is Psalm 2. Verse 8, I will make the nations your heritage. He's speaking to the Son. And to Jesus, he says, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And it ends, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Or, in Isaiah 27, it's singing of the church. It says, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. It says some things, and he says this, would that I had thorns and briars to battle the enemies of the church. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Or let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Yes, let them make peace with me. See, God is glorified. God is glorified when the wicked receive justice. And God is glorified when the wicked call out and receive mercy. These go hand in hand. His psalm lands not on cast them out. It lands on let those who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Brother and sister, as you pray, as you go to the Lord, you've got things going on in your life. You've got trials. You've got challenges. You've got concerns. You have requests that you want to lay out before the Lord and watch. You rely upon him and his qualities and characteristics. But if you don't have this part of your daily prayer right now, let me encourage you to land also where he lands. And he is looking still. His focus is still on the Lord. But it loops in all those who take refuge in him. Are you praying for your church family? For others who love the Lord, who've called upon him and take refuge in him? Is their joy your concern? Let's think about the kids. Let's think about the students, those young ones who are just exploring new things in life. They haven't yet learned things like algebra or whatever, but they've gotten faith in Jesus. What would be a better prayer request for the young believers of our church than this? Let them rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Or think about the persecuted church, our brothers and sisters, different parts of the world who are suffering because of their faith. Some who are losing jobs because they love Jesus. Some whose parents won't talk to them because they've trusted in Jesus. Some who are poor simply because they trust in Jesus. They wouldn't be otherwise, but that's what's happened to them. Think about people who are living in areas where spreading the gospel is illegal, there's concerns for their pastor's safety, and just think about the global church. What could be a better prayer request for them than this? Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Now think about the people that we will share the gospel with this year. People who may not yet know who Jesus is, but who are going to call out to him and discover the amazingness of his forgiveness, that someone like them should be able to dwell in his household forever. People who will share in talking with God about his abundant, steadfast love, and think about them ever singing for joy, God spreading his protection over them, and those loving his name, exulting in them. Guess what, brother or sister? You're going to see it. You will see the global church. You will see people from every tribe and tongue and nation ever singing for joy. They will exult in him. His protection will be spread over them in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Forever. You will see this prayer answered. Let's pray it. Let's pray it. Let God use our prayers as part of bringing it to be, because that's what God loves to do. Have your focus on him, but loop in God's people. And we will all be, everyone who's trusted Christ, who's taken refuge in him, no matter how much we could have previously been described as bloodthirsty, like Paul, or deceitful, like Todd, or delighting in wickedness, that all of these people would be able to actually be in God's house because of the giving of Christ and his steadfast love. And we will see his steadfast love and rejoice together forever. I've talked a whole lot about praying today. We've heard a prayer of David. Now we have the incredible high privilege of going to the Lord together. Let's actually pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how good it is to call you that. How good it is to know that we can go to you, we can cry out to you. Lord, I ask you to make us more a praying church. Let this be a Monday thing and a Tuesday and a Wednesday thing throughout the week. Let us lay our requests before you and look up. Thank you, God, that you care, that you are our Lord, that you are our King and our God. Thank you that you are a just God, pure and holy, and you're a loving God, full of grace. Thank you, God, that you have a future for us and that you actually hear our voice today. Help us, Lord. Inspire us to pray prayers that you will answer for your glory, that you'll answer in eternity. In Jesus' name, we pray these things to you. Amen.